Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So I know our bulletin says Daniel 3, but with Pastor Matt out today, we're going to change the passage and change the sermon today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, some of you had already had your bulletin marked in that place in Daniel 3. My apologies. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1212, 1212 on that black pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And today I want to speak to our graduates, but also I want to speak to all of us today, but some specifically here to our graduates. And graduates, I would imagine that today, maybe these weeks right now, you're being asked some questions, like how does it feel to be done with school, like totally done with school, those of you guys graduating college especially. How does it feel to be completely done with school? Or maybe are you excited about graduation? You excited about what's to come? Or where are you going to college? Nobody here is should ask you where you're going to college, you guys, because we all know where you're going to college. We know what your major is. But maybe you're being asked that in other places, or maybe you're being asked what's next. Now that you're done with college, what's going to come? What's next for you after graduation? Maybe there are some questions that you're asking yourself right now in these days, maybe in the last few months even. Or maybe looking ahead to the fall, maybe you're asking how you can set your class schedule so that you can sleep until noon every day, wondering about, you know, how you can do that. Important questions, right? Maybe you're asking, you know, do you really want to major in what you're planning on? Do you really want to major in that? You're asking those questions about what's to come. Or maybe you're asking yourself, is there any way I can get back in college? I don't want to be done with school. I'd like to go back to college for a while. Can I get back in there? There may be a lot of questions for you guys these days, but there's really one crucial question for you. There's really one crucial question that you need to be asking right now, and really every day. And really, it's a question that all of us should be asking, not just these guys with their cap and gown, but all of us should be asking. And that question is, it's not, what is the world's plan for a successful life? The question that you need to be asking is not, what is your parents' plan for a successful life? The question that you need to be asking is not, what's your plan for a successful life? The question that you need to be asking, and that all of us need to be asking, the most important question for us about life is this: what is God's plan? What is God's plan for a successful life? How does God define success for you? And for you guys, I know your parents want that as well. They want success as God defines it. They want you guys to follow God's plan for a successful life. We need to think about how God defines success and how God says you should live to lead a successful life. This morning, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to take 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today and gear it specifically for you guys, our graduates. So in a way, I am addressing five people out of this whole room of people. I'm addressing five specifically today. But right behind you guys in age are others who are in middle school and in high school, and others who are in college, nearing graduation, and for them, this day right here is not far down the road. For our other high school students, middle school students, other college students, this day right here is not very far down the road. So this is for all of our students as well. You guys should really lean in and listen to this. And really, even right ahead of you guys are others who have just graduated. And they're kind of still in the stage of life where they're trying to figure out what life is. And really, this is for them as well. And really, we could keep expanding it out as well, and we could really ask this for all of us. All of us should ask this: what is God's plan for a successful life? That's a question that all of us should want to know the answer to. And whatever Scripture says, and wherever Scripture leads us, we should seek to apply to our lives. So I may be gearing this towards our graduates, and much of the application is going to be with them in mind, but I want us today, all of us, to consider how to apply this to our own lives as we think about how God defines success and how God instructs us to pursue a successful life. So if you're able, would you stand with me? We're going to read God's Word this morning, and I am going to just read one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. We're going to cover the whole chapter, but I want you to hear 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is the word of God. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Father, would you help us to apply this command broadly to our lives? For these graduates and for each of us, by your Spirit now, would you lead us to apply your words faithfully? For your name's sake, we pray this. Amen. You may be seated. So that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, really that's the one specific umbrella command for this chapter. It's the command that guides and directs our response to everything else that is covered here in this chapter. Verse 16, I urge you then, Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul the apostle there, inspired by the Spirit, says to the church in Corinth, and he says to the church at Mountain Creek, be imitators of me. How should we do that? How should you guys imitate the apostle Paul? How should we do that? Well, this chapter shows us three ways of life. There's three ways that Paul lives that we see in this chapter, three ways that our graduates and all of our students and really all of us should live, that God commands us to imitate. Number one, be faithful. Be faithful. Maybe you have that sign in your house somewhere. You've seen that sign or that bumper sticker, if you can be anything, be kind. That's true. But I would say if you could be anything, be faithful. Be faithful. Look with me at verse 1 if you have your copy of God's Word open. He says, Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In the three chapters before this, in this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul has been dealing with what amounts to division in the church. And there's been division in the church at Corinth. The church was dividing over their preferred leaders. Some wanted to follow Paul. Some wanted to follow Peter. Some wanted to follow Apollos. And what Paul has been saying in these first three chapters is that he says, we, these church leaders, Paul is saying, we're not anything to boast in. Paul says he's not anything to boast in. Paul says he's not anything to divide over. Paul says he's not anything special. And now he says, we're just servants of Christ. That's how Paul is rooting his identity. And he says, imitate me. He says, we're servants of Christ and we're stewards of the mysteries of God. And he says, imitate me. Be a servant. Now we're talking about a major paradigm shift here. I mean, really, if we think about it, be a servant. Be a servant. If we think about that in context of our culture, this is like Copernicus coming in and saying, you know, the earth, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth revolves around the sun. I mean, it's that level of a shift here when we think about what Paul is saying here and what our culture says instead. This is a new way of thinking. This is very countercultural. This is very counter to everything else you're going to see. We're going to see this morning what makes a successful life, and we need to see, you guys need to see the difference between the vision for life that Paul and God's Word holds out for you and the vision of life that the world puts forward. See, Paul says, imitate me. And he says, you should consider us like this. We're just servants and we're stewards. A servant is someone who aids another person. He's just there to help another person. So the servant recognizes, I'm not the top man on the roster. I'm not trying to be. I'm just here to help others. I'm a servant, a steward. A steward is just a household manager. Now, they oversee certain things, but whatever authority they have, they know has just been delegated to them by another. The steward knows he answers to somebody else, so he's not the top dog either. Success for the steward is found in serving someone else. He says, I'm a servant and I'm a steward. And that's a long way from what we're being sold is the key to success and happiness. It's far different from what we're told. Our identity is servants and stewards. So let me ask you this question. How would most people in your graduating class define a successful life? Just think about that. Think about people you know, maybe see their faces, think about conversations you've had with them. How would most people who you know graduating with you, how would they define a successful life 50 years from now? What needs to have happened for you to go to that 50-year reunion? And people to say, that was, you had a successful life.
How would they define that?
Maybe let's bring everybody else in on that conversation as well. How would most people in your office, how would people in your neighborhood, how would those who you just saw recently, maybe at your class reunion, how would they define a successful life? Is it a certain level of money in the bank? A certain title by your name, a certain type of house or a certain type of car, a certain area of town that you live in? Now, let me ask you, how does God define a successful life? How does God define a successful life? If our main job title is servant and steward, what does success look like in that? Well, God tells us in verse 2. In verse 2, he tells us, look down with me, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. What's required of the steward, what's required of the servant is that they be found faithful. Faithful means trustworthy. It means loyal. It's talking about someone who can be relied upon, but it really begs the question, to whom? When you say be faithful, well, that be faithful to whom? And the servant is faithful to the master. The steward is faithful to the owner. And the word faithful here even helps us. It's just related to the word for faith, of course. So it's talking about those who are trusting in the Messiah, those who believe in Jesus and who orient their lives around Jesus. This is what it means to be faithful. Being faithful is a designation for someone who trusts in Christ. They trust in Jesus, and so who is then devoted to Jesus. So it's not just a name we take on, a label we take on, I'm a Christian. No, it's someone who's then devoted to Jesus and therefore is trustworthy in the life of following Christ. And that's success in the life of a servant of Christ. Success for a Christian is being faithful. It's being devoted to God, being devoted to Christ. So God's desire for you, God's desire for you is not to own the most stuff. And this is for all of us. God's desire is not to own the most stuff or to have the best job title. God's desire for you is not even necessarily to win recognition for your work or to make the dean's list every semester or to be the captain of the team. It's not anything but be faithful. Be faithful to God. In God's eyes, be faithful. And in God's opinion, that's what matters. That's what Paul is going to show us in the next two verses. It's God's opinion that matters. Verse 3 and 4, we'll put it on the screen for you from the Message paraphrase. The Message says it like this: it matters very little to me what you think of me, what Paul says. It doesn't matter to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. And on that, at least in what they would say, the heads of most everyone in the world are nodding with agreement, right? It's very popular to say, I don't care what other people think of me. But then Paul's going to go forward where the world doesn't go and where the world won't go. The world would say, it doesn't matter what others think of me. What matters is what I think of me. But you see, that's just putting self on the throne. That's putting self in control. But remember, we're servants. We're not in control. We're not on the throne. So Paul says, it matters very little to me what you think of me, even less where I rank in popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. Comparisons in these matters are pointless. I'm not aware of anything that would disqualify me from being a good guide to you, but that doesn't mean much either. The master makes that judgment. It doesn't matter to me what you think or popular opinion. I don't even rank myself. What matters is what God thinks of me. That's what Paul says, and he says, imitate me. What matters is what God thinks of me. The world says that it doesn't matter what you think of me. I'm just going to be me, but listen, that doesn't lead you anywhere good. Now, what that's doing is putting yourself on the throne, and it is never wise to exalt yourself to the place that only God should occupy. It's never wise to put yourself in the spot that only God deserves. You got to take your eyes off of yourself, take your eyes off of the world, and put your eyes on Jesus. And that's really tough. It's really hard to not care what other people think in that kind of way. It's really easy to say. Probably all of us would say that to some degree. I don't really care what others think. It's maybe easy to say, but it's much harder to do. It's hard to live this out when you're facing opposition. John Ortberg tells a helpful story about how to think about this. He said, many years ago, I was walking in Newport Beach, Southern California, with two friends. He said, two of us were on staff and one of us was an elder at the church where I was involved. We walked past a bar and a fight had been going on inside the bar and it spilled out into the street. He said, just like an old Western movie. Several guys were beating up on this one guy and he was bleeding from the forehead and we knew we had to do something. So I went over to break up the fight. He said, I don't have much experience in this kind of thing. I missed the class in seminary where we learned how to break up fights in a bar. And he said, I don't think we were very intimidating. We went over there to where the fighting was and said, hey, you guys, cut that out. It didn't do much good. But then all of a sudden, they looked at us with fear in their eyes. And the guys that had been beating up on that one guy stopped and started to slink away. And I didn't know why until we turned and looked up behind us, and out of the bar had come the biggest man I think I'd ever seen. He was like 6'7", maybe 300 pounds, maybe 2% body fat, just huge. He said we called him Bubba, not to his face, but afterwards. And Bubba didn't say a word. He just stood there and flexed. You could tell he was kind of hoping that they would have a go at him. And all of a sudden, he said, my attitude was transformed. And I said to those guys, you better not let us catch you coming around here again. He said, I was a different person because I had a great big Bubba. I was ready to confront with resolve and firmness. I was released from anxiety and fear, and I was filled with boldness and confidence. I was ready to help someone that needed helping. I was ready to serve where serving was required. Why? Because I had a great big Bubba, and I was convinced that I was not alone, and I was convinced that I was safe. And John Ortberg concluded, if I were convinced that Bubba were with me 24 hours a day, I would have a fundamentally different approach to life. If I knew Bubba was behind me all day long, you wouldn't want to mess with me. But he's not. I can't count on Bubba. The writer of Scripture poses this question for me and for you. How big is your God? One who is greater than Bubba has come, and you don't have to wonder whether or not he'll show up because he's always there. You see, we know it's true. What John Ortberg found, it's a lot easier to face opposition when someone stronger is with you. It's a lot easier. When you face the opposition that you're going to face in the world for living like this, you have someone stronger with you. You have Christ with you. So you don't have to live to please the eyes of the world. You're free to live for the only one whose opinion matters, and that's God. So be faithful. Be faithful. He's with you. It's not the world's judgment that matters. It's God's judgment that matters. And therefore, your lives, our lives, should look different. Verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time comes, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation before God. So you may be going away from home for the first time, and maybe mom and dad won't know everything that's going on, but God knows. God knows. And Paul does mean that as a motive to stay away from those things that you shouldn't do, because God will bring to light those things that were in darkness. But Paul also means that as an encouragement towards faithfulness. Because God will give a reward. He will give a commendation to those who are faithful servants. So pursue faithfulness. You're a servant. You're a steward of the gifts and talents that God has given you. It's what verse 7 says. Everything you have, you've received, God has given you all those gifts and talents that you guys have so wonderfully. So use those for God's honor. Steward those well. Be a servant. Be faithful to God. Make it your aim in life to be faithful. The truth is this. Success in life is measured by the measure of your faithfulness. Success in life is measured by the measure of your faithfulness. Number one, be faithful. Number two, I would say this, be foolish. Be foolish. Now, I've known all five of you for 10 years, and over those years, I probably shouldn't look at anyone in particular because they're going to think he's talking to me. But maybe you would believe that over those years, I've seen some of these do some pretty foolish things, right? And for the right price, your parents don't have to know, okay? So, but that's not the kind of foolish that I'm talking about here, of course. I'm talking about in the eyes of the world, your life should look foolish. Your life should look foolish. It shouldn't make sense. Your way of life should almost be unreasonable to the world around you. In the eyes of God, be faithful, and in the eyes of the world, be foolish. In verse 8 here, Paul is speaking with irony. He's almost being sarcastic. He says to the church, your guys are just living like kings, he says. But as for Paul, instead of living as kings, he says he lived like a condemned slave. So look down with me at verse 9. And as I read verse 9 through 13, I want you to notice how Paul describes his life. Notice how Paul responds to being mistreated. And notice how different his way of thinking is than almost everyone we know. Paul says this beginning in verse 9. He says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are held in disrepute. To the present hour, he said, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Paul is not interested in making a name for himself. He's not interested in the easy life. He's not interested in being popular. He's not worried about being, you know, the big man on campus. He's not concerned with his own glory. Paul's whole way of thinking is centered around serving others for the sake of God's glory, even when it cost him everything. So let me challenge you guys. Make decisions that your classmates don't understand. Make decisions that they don't understand. Choose a way of living that leads your peers to ask, "Why are you doing that?" Choose that way of life. Live in such a way that they ask, "Why aren't you going out with us? Are you really going to set your alarm early on a Sunday morning? Are you seriously going to bow your head and pray every time we eat? Why do you always talk about Jesus?" Live in such a way that they ask why your relationship with your girlfriend is different than everyone else they know. Live in such a way that they ask why you always serve others and seek to engage others and help others. And live that way not for them and not for me and not even for you so that you'll feel good, but ultimately live that way for God and for God's glory. Success in life is measured by the measure of your faithfulness, and you need to know that faithfulness to God is foolishness to the world. There's going to be that opposition. But again, let me tell you, it's rewarding. It's rewarding. What's foolish to the world is faithfulness to God, and that faithfulness is rewarding. It's not to say it's always easy. It's not to say it's without challenges. But in the life to come, Hebrews 10 tells us there will be a rich reward. So pursue that faithfulness to God, even when it seems foolish to the world. Be faithful, be foolish. And number three, be a follower. Be a follower. Paul says in verse 14, he's writing to the church as if he's giving fatherly advice. He's writing to you guys as if he's giving fatherly advice. He's writing to all of us as if he's giving fatherly advice. Look down at verse 14. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. But I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." Be imitators of me. You guys have heard people say, maybe your parents have said, but you don't have to confess that here. You've heard people say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Paul is saying, "Do as I say and as I do." Do as I say and as I do. That's why he's That's why he's sending Timothy. We read in verse 17, he says, "That's why I sent Timothy to you. Be imitators of me. That's why I sent Timothy to you, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ." So be imitators of me. I'm sending Timothy to you to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Timothy came to teach them again Paul's teachings. We don't have Timothy to come to us. So how do we do it? How are we reminded of Paul's ways, Paul's teachings that we're commanded to imitate? We do this by knowing the Word of God, knowing Scripture. That's the primary way. So Timothy was going to teach Paul's teachings, and we have Paul's teachings and all of God's teachings right here in this book. So be a student of God's Word. And I'm not just saying that to these five. I'm saying that to every person in this room. Every person in this room, be a student of God's Word. We live this out by being a student of God's Word and by surrounding ourselves with other people who are also following Jesus. Guys, who you surround yourself with matters. And so when you move away, when you go to college, you move to a new town, the most important early decision you'll make is, who are you going to attach yourself to? Who are you going to surround yourself with? Choose wisely. Seek out other people who are pursuing God, who are following Christ, and then follow Jesus with them. If you're moving away to another town, find a church there. You're not cheating on us. If you find a church there, we'll be here when you come back. Find a church. Find a campus ministry that loves Jesus and get plugged in with that campus ministry that loves Jesus and helps you learn and apply the Scripture. Find a campus ministry when you get to college. Find a mentor who says, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." Find a mentor like that. That's what Paul says later in this book. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Be imitators of me." But in chapter 11, he gives the full version of that. Chapter 11, verse 1, we'll put it up for you. Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Follow me as I'm following Jesus. And what that means ultimately is that by following him in this, we're following Jesus in these things. You see, we live in a world that says, "Blaze your own trail." We follow a God who says, "I'll show you the way. I'll show you the way." And he did that in Jesus. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Jesus, who did have everything and every reason to boast in himself, but he laid all of that aside and he came to be a servant and he came to give his life for you and he rose from the grave to give you life in him. And he says, "Follow me. Follow me." Success in life is found in faithfully following Jesus. That is foolishness in the eyes of the world, but that's praiseworthy in the eyes of God. Would you bow and let's pray together for God's grace in helping us to do this.